In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel reading from John chapter 10. Jesus says, "To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus calls himself in this famous chapter of the New Testament the Good Shepherd, and he makes an extra emphasis of it when he says, "I am the shepherd, the good one." And then he contrasts himself to all of the shepherds who had gone before, who wielded the law instead of the gospel, and says that they are thieves and robbers. Why? Because they slay the sheep, because they take of the sheep in order to enhance themselves. The good shepherd works only on behalf of his sheep. What is good for them? He leads them to still waters where they will refresh their souls in the goodness of the gospel. He leads them to the green pastures, not the weed fields of things that are lies, but those things that are true in God and will make them grow and be strong in the word and the truth of God. As Christ has in this text, therefore, so singled himself out as the sole good shepherd and made himself different than all the other shepherds, it is important that we heed his words. Following a good shepherd will lead to a good outcome. Following an evil shepherd, or one who is not the good shepherd, will lead to disaster. Therefore, inasmuch as we love the Good Shepherd and we desire to be saved by him, we must heed his words as he distinguishes himself from all other shepherds, so that we know that there are voices that we must shun and flee. And therefore, we will beg the Spirit this day that he bless these words of Jesus. May he grant that we always heed and listen carefully to the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and avoid and shun the deceitful words of lying shepherds who do not give us the truth of God's word. In this chapter, Jesus says two great things about himself. The primary part of the text talks about him as the good shepherd, and that's sort of the Sunday theme today liturgically. But in this specific text, he talks about himself as the gate. And we understand what a gate is to the sheep. The sheep are kept in a pen, which is called a sheepfold, and a gate is the way of getting into the sheepfold. He said that the thieves climb over the fence and don't come in through the gate, but the good shepherd comes in through the gate. Now, in the Old Testament, the Old Testament scripture that is prior to this, scripture talks about gates as referring to authority in the city. You can't get in and out of the city without going through the gates. And so there is a watchman there, and unfriendly people, people that are hostile to the city, are not allowed to come into the gate. There's an authority there in order to stop them. On the other hand, we refer in several places in the Old Testament to the gates as the place where the judges sit, which means if there is a conflict in the city, if there is crime being committed, those that are charged with the crime are taken to the gates to the judge. And therefore, this is a very nice picture, because it tells those who are criminals to the society that they have marginalized themselves. They've taken themselves to the border of civilization or society, and that there is an authority there called the judge that can cast them out, either to be stoned and executed outside of the city, or to be excluded, or to be given their rights and exonerated as citizens to come back as citizens into the city. So Christ is saying here that there is an authority issue when it comes to shepherds. Not everyone is a shepherd, but if one is a shepherd, then he must be publicly given the authority to be that shepherd and leader of the sheep. He will be the one that speaks for God, and he will be the one that leads the sheep. Again, if he is a good shepherd, he will lead them well with the word of God to the right place. What is this authority, and how is it granted? First, let's look at Jesus, the good shepherd, and see how it was by authority that he came to be Christ and the good shepherd of his people. This was done publicly at his baptism at the River Jordan. There, we may recall, as he stepped out of the water of baptism in a public way, the heavens were open. He was not anointed publicly with oil, but even better, by the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove and lighting upon his head. And the words of his installation, his ordination into the office, came from his Father himself, who said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, I want you to understand something about this in the life and history of Jesus. He did no miracles until he took his office. He preached no sermons until he reached that office and was publicly brought through the gate of ordination of his Father's, declaring him to be his servant and his spokesman. He did nothing publicly before that time. This has direct implications to the Church of Christ. In the Lutheran Church, in our Augsburg Confession, we clearly confess this biblical doctrine that no one is to preach or teach publicly in the church. In other words, to have the office of the shepherd unless he is regularly called. And we confess that as a great truth. It is true when we say that all Christians are priests. We all have the entire Christ. We all have the Holy Spirit. We all have the totality, the whole of the Holy Scriptures. We all have the divine and royal rights and privileges of being children of God through our rebirth in holy baptism and being brothers and sisters of High King Jesus. This is the common calling that we all share as Christians, and we are all alike in that way. It's a marvelous thing. But he has also, in his scriptures, by the voice of Jesus and his apostles, he has commanded that bishops and elders and pastors be appointed in the church. In 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, there are biblical requirements and orders for the filling of the office of shepherd or pastor in the church. Pastors are to be men and to be husbands of one wife. They are to have a blameless life as far as the community is concerned. Yes, all pastors are sinners too, but they are to have a blameless reputation so that the gospel is not slandered in the community because of the public sins of a pastor. And he must be apt to teach, which means he must not only know the doctrine, but he must be able to teach it. He must be able to rebuke what is not right and would not be good for the sheep, and to teach clearly the truth of God's word. These are divine ordinances. The church that listens to the voice of the good shepherd will therefore follow the voice of Jesus and his apostles, and they will apply these passages of Holy Scripture, because that is the authority, that is the gate by which someone becomes a pastor or a shepherd. The church, therefore, must test the spirit of a man whom they will elect to the office among him, lest they ordain a man that is blinded by the spirit of the age and does not follow the good shepherd, Jesus. in ordaining pastors according to the biblical injunctions, those pastors come into the office through the gate which is Christ and his doctrine and his word. Churches and shepherds that ordain women and those who are not qualified into the office of the ministry are not sheep that are following the good shepherd. Instead of listening to the voice of the shepherd, they invent the church in the image that they choose it to be. They do not have any authority from Christ to do such things. And therefore, if you are a sheep of Christ, you must avoid them. For only Jesus has the authority to institute these things in his church. And no one has the authority to change what Christ has instituted. And as Christ is the true gate through which the shepherd gains entrance to the sheepfold, it must be only Christ's word that true shepherds have the authority to preach. And thus, as St. Paul says, we preach Christ and him crucified. We do not preach ourselves. We do not preach worldly wisdom. But we preach Christ, who leads us from our sin and death to his holiness, forgiveness, and life. So Christ is the true gate. The fact that he has the authority to lay down his life and to pick it up again, and he's the only one that could do that as the God-man, it means that the mission and salvation he accomplished for us is God-sure. And this is the benefit of this authority. When it is under God's authority and God is the only one with any authority, we can be sure about it. Anyone can walk up to you on the street and say to you, oh, your sins are forgiven. But who knows if it's true? That forgiveness of sins is only as valid as the authority that that fellow has to forgive those sins. And whose authority are we looking at? We are looking at Christ. Jesus is the one who came into our flesh. Jesus is the one whom Scripture says God the Father laid upon him the sins of us all. It was his death that atones for sins, and it is his victory that is expressed in his blessed resurrection on Easter Day. He suffered for your sins. He suffered worse than you do in your sins. You deserve to suffer. He does not, and he suffered nobly. And not only the little temporal effects of sin that we suffer in this world, but the eternal effects of hell is what he suffered on that cross. My friends, if that man doesn't have the authority, having paid for your sins, having suffered for your sins, and having been raised by the Father free of your sins, if he doesn't have the authority to forgive your sins, nobody does. And that's the comfort that we, and we alone as Christians, have because of Christ and his authority to forgive sins. In Psalm 23, it says, and we sang in our hymn today, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. That's the comfort that we have as sinners under the kingdom of Christ. He has a rod. A rod is a stick. A rod is what you hit the bad sheep with. If you got a sheep that's wandering, you hit him in the leg and you break it, lest he go off and get eaten by a wolf. The comfort that we have from Christ is that he cares about us. If he cares about us, he shows us our sin and he stops us. He brings it to a halt even by breaking our leg. Well, that's not very comforting, you might say. But he does it so that we don't go on. He does it so that we don't keep wandering. He does it so that we stop. I feel sorry for people whom God is not punishing for their sins. They think they're getting away with it. Maybe God has given up on them. He hasn't given up on us. The rod of his law is comforting. The Father still cares about my sin. He wants it done away with. He wants it taken away. Thank God he breaks my leg with the law. And when the rod has done its job, when the law has broken my leg, then the staff, that nice, curvy, comforting part, is placed under me and picks me up. That rod is his cross. That is where he bore my sins and my offenses and your sins and your offenses. That's where he bled and was wounded for our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all of our iniquity. What God strikes and wounds with his law, he heals with the blessed gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the rhythm of the repentant Christian life. Wound me, God, because I deserve to be wounded by your law, but heal me in the wounds of Jesus, who died with me and for me in my sin, that I may live with him forever. And so you see, Christ continues through the preached word of law and gospel to do great service to his sheep and to lead them well. Through the ministration of Moses, God loves us through the law. He tells us why our life is sorrowful. He tells us why there is pain in the law, in the world. He tells us why we're so sad and weary in this world. It isn't because of other people. It's because of what we share as a human race in our sin. He tells us the truth, and that's the love of God that always tells us the truth. But in that, he picks us up. He says, in this wilderness of sin and death, he has brought the fountain of life in his Son, Jesus Christ. The still waters of Jesus, the peace of his death, we drink it in and we slake our thirst. If we are hungry for righteousness, it is here that we feed on the green pastures of God's love in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And we are filled to overflowing with a feast that will never end in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And therefore, and it's not because of any stupid pastor. It's because of the gate that they stand in. It's because of Jesus Christ, whose words are given to him to preach. It is because Jesus is still leading his sheep with the voice of preaching in law and in gospel. And thus, through the word that is preached to us and given to us in the church, God himself, not just the preacher, God himself is speaking to us. He is leading us through the wilderness of this life. He is telling us in the valley of the shadow of death that he has brought a wellspring of abundant life to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. We do well to follow him. We do well to value the faith that he gives us in Christ. We do well to heed the voice of those who come through the gate of Jesus Christ, not for the sake of their person, but for the sake of Christ in whom they stand. And to heed their word, not as a pastor's word, but as a word from Christ, who died for our sins to give us the truth and to give us redemption in his blood. For pastors must not speak on their own authority. They speak to us from God. The forgiveness and life that they promise are God sure in Jesus Christ. For God himself has appointed them to preach this to us, and we hear in them the voice of God himself. Take it to heart and enjoy the peace that Christ has won for you. Amen. And may the peace that gives us, that surpasses our understanding, then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.